know, we're picking and choosing. The last session that I'll be doing today will be going through a text, but I don't know. I just wanted you to know that because I felt like I wasn't spending a lot of time in the scripture, but what I was doing this with last session was kind of just laying the foundation there, and we're going to do it a little bit more in this talk too before we get down to some more of the nitty-gritty of what's happening. So we looked at, you know, about the problems that can arise when we have unmet expectations and, you know, the pitfalls of expectations and how they can become stumbling blocks for us if we aren't careful to recognize the signs of discontentment in our lives. And we started to look at ways to combat that discontentment in our lives. And so what we're going to do in this session is even more specifics, just more ways. So I tried to equip you last session so that, you know, if anybody was gone and they had to leave, they'd at least go away with something. But this session is even more, just more digging around, more coming up with, you know, this is what we need to do kinds of information to help equip you. And this is exactly what I do in my life when I am trying to overcome expectations in my life. So all I'm doing is sharing with you what I do for myself, and hopefully you will find it helpful. It helps me if I follow my own rules, but if I don't, then I'm in trouble. So every day gives us a chance to put all this information into practice. Every day there's an opportunity for us to, you know, deal with expectations that aren't being met, to deal with discontentment in our lives. And even if you're not an expert yet, you will be. And so what we want to do is help equip us to become experts at overcoming, not just succumbing to expectations. So by now, you have possibly identified some potential areas where you may have unmet expectations. And, you know, some of us have, or maybe all of us, have identified some sinful fruit that is showing up in our lives that we recognize, you know what, this can be directly traced. Now, not all sin is going to be traced to discontentment. You know, we're dealing with a very specific wedge of pie right now, dealing with expectations and discontentment that can cause that. But, you know, we all have, there's other sin. And so even the things that I'm talking with you about today can be applied to other areas in your life. You don't have to only do this on discontentment and unmet expectations. You can take these same principles and apply them in other ways. But, you know, that we've identified the fruit, their sin, and whether it shows up in a little way in your life or in a big way in your life, now let's figure out, okay, what do we need to do? How can we overcome it? And when we struggle with unmet expectations, no matter what they are, big or little, we know that we have some underlying thoughts that are unbiblical. We know that. Because otherwise, if they were biblical, we wouldn't be seeing that fruit in our lives. And those underlying thoughts might be off just a little bit from what the scriptures say, or they might be completely opposite to what the Bible says about God, about us, about our circumstances, whatever. And it's extremely important that we understand this, that whenever we struggle with expectations not being met the way that we thought they should, and then when we see that sinful crop of fruit in our lives, then we know that we have some wrong thinking going on. And we need to understand that how we think affects life. It affects what comes out of our mouths, it affects our relationships, it affects our relationship with the Lord. And so wrong thinking has to be corrected if we are going to overcome our unmet expectations. D.A. Carson, who is a Bible commentator, and I really like anything he writes, said this: one of the major causes of devastating grief and confusion among Christians is that our expectations are false. He He goes on to talk about that if we don't think rightly about our circumstances and about the God who allows them, then, and he quotes, quote, the pain from the personal tragedy may be multiplied many times over as we begin to question the very foundations of our faith. And that's what happens sometimes when if we allow our unmet expectations to grow and there's a certain area where we're thinking unbiblically about the Lord or some situation that he has allowed in our lives, and if that's, our expectations are false and our response to that is false, then our response to it can multiply in our lives and create havoc, not only for us, but for our family, our friends, and those around us. So wrong thinking, we talked about this a little bit, but wrong thinking can sound like, I don't deserve this. God doesn't care. That's the last straw. I can't be expected to put up with this anymore. God doesn't know what's best. I know what's best. And of course, the list goes on and on. It's been said that every sin we commit can be traced back to a wrong view of God. And I know it's true for me. I don't know, you know, if you were to do that, and maybe you've heard that term, that sentence before, that every sin we commit can be traced back to a wrong view of God. But in my life, it's true. And it's most likely true for you. And so if that's the case, and it is, then what we need to do if we are ever going to overcome discontentment in our lives is to build a foundation of right thinking. And it's that right foundation of right thinking that will help us overcome our unmet expectations. So what I've done for us in this next part is to try to distill down to its essence the non-negotiable, foundational, absolutely rock-bottom things we have to think about in order to overcome unmet expectations so we won't drift into sin. And so those are in your notes. I believe you've got them. The first one, the first foundational, non-negotiable thing we have to think and understand, I'm a sinner. And not only am I a sinner, but I deserve everything that happens to me. Now, you might, that might give you a start thinking, well, that doesn't sound right, that I deserve everything that happens to me. You know, there's a lot of bad stuff that's happened out there. And there might have been, for some of you, there's a lot of bad things that have happened to you. And you might think, how can you say that I deserve what happened to me? And so let me explain, because I don't want you to miss what I'm going to be talking about here. And I understand that some of you have gone through some really awful things, and it shouldn't have happened. It's awful that it happened to you. And we live in a very sinful, awful world right now. And it's been that way since sin entered the world, that men have done terrible things to one another. And yet, we need to understand something. We are sinners. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what have we earned? According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We have earned death because we've sinned. So if you have sinned one time, then you deserve death. And yet you're all here. Look at you. You're here. You know what that means? That God has extended grace to you. You don't deserve to be here right now. You have sinned against God. And he said that the wages of sin is death. And yet you're here. You don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here. So if we start there, then everything else we can begin to work on. So does that make sense? We deserve death, and yet instead, God offered us eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing that God has done. Even as unbelievers, God extends grace to us. And yet when we come to know him, when we accept that free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, then we can approach the Lord. We can know him. And so he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could know him, that we would have the gifts that he has given us, because we do deserve death, and yet we are not. We're here. And so when, a lot of people would think, would say, well, it'd be nice, if that's all it is. It's just death. I deserve death. Okay, fine. But the Bible paints a different picture of death than what most people want to believe death is like. Death, they think most of the world wants to say that death is just, closing your eyes and you're no longer in this world and then there's nothing. Or maybe I can, maybe sometimes go be with the Lord eventually. But the Bible says that death is where we'll be in hell if we don't know him, and that we would be forever separated from Christ. And it's a place of torment and pain, and a place of fiery judgment and destruction and darkness where fire is never quenched. And so if we're not experiencing that, that's grace. That's God's goodness to us. And we're not. We're here. So that means that even though I am a sinner, and I do deserve everything that happens to me, because I deserve death in hell, in a place of torment forever, I'm not. So anything extra that happens to me, that's just icing on the cake, isn't it? It's God's grace and his mercy. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, but we have eternal life. He's given us more than we deserve. He has given us beyond what we deserve. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy with his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were dead in our sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast." So, our first foundational non-negotiable, I'm a sinner, and I do deserve everything that happens to me, but I'm not. And the second thing is, my trials are fewer than my sins. That statement comes from a little book called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers, and it's... everything is anonymous. You don't know who wrote those things, but it's a collection of the Puritan prayers. And this one sums up, "My trials are fewer than my sins," sums up right thinking that we need to have. Psalm 103:10 says that the Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. We deserve to be dealt with according to our sins. He hasn't. "My trials are fewer than my sins." Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you? Who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Think about what this means. I'm a sinner. I deserve death. Even after experiencing new life in Jesus Christ, I still sin constantly and offend my Savior. But he hasn't dealt with me according to my sins. He hasn't rewarded me with punishment. Instead, he pardons my sin and he passes over my rebellious acts. No matter how difficult, painful, frequent, or many my trials are, they are still fewer in number than the sins that I commit against my great God and Savior. So my trials are fewer than my sins. I'm a sinner and I deserve death and everything that happens to me. But my trials are fewer than my sins. And this, when we understand that, that brings balance to our life, doesn't it? When we realize, I am not, even if the things that I'm experiencing right now are really hard, and some of you are going through really hard things, I know it, because in a room this size, some of you are. Some of you are going through some extremely painful things. And for some of you, it's been going on for a long time. And yet, even then, your trials are still fewer than your sins. And so that brings balance, because yes, I'm experiencing trials, but those things are still far less than I deserve. And why is that? Well, that's number three. If I am experiencing unmet expectations, it is because God has deemed it good for me. And I use the word deemed. It's kind of an old-fashioned word, but there really isn't any other word I feel like that sums up what I want to say here, that God intends to allow trials and difficulties in our lives by allowing us to experience unmet expectations. When God deems something good, what he's doing is, it means he judges or considers it good. So if I have expectations that are unmet or trials in my life that I find difficult to endure, then it can only mean one thing. God has judged it good for me to experience those things. God has considered my life and thought, yes, that's good for her. He has deemed it good for me to go through those things. You know, God is all powerful. He could fix it if he wanted to. And if he didn't want me to go through a particular trial, or an experience, I wouldn't. So if I am going through something, it's because God has deemed it good for me. God is all wise. And if he didn't think it was good for me to go through a particular situation, then I would not go through it. Because he in his wisdom would never allow anything to happen to me that wouldn't be good for me. God is all knowing and understands how all these things are going to affect me. He knows that some of the things that he asks of me are going to break my heart. And yet, he has deemed it good. He considers it good for me. And it's the same for you. When he looks at your life, he could fix it, but he hasn't. If there's situations in your life that aren't fixed yet, it's because he's allowing it for a purpose. He considers it good to leave you in that situation because he's got a plan. Lamentations 3:31. Why don't you turn to Lamentations? It's so, you know, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Everybody knows Lamentations 3, starting at 21 and verses 22. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Most of us know those verses. We live on those verses, and they are sweet and wonderful to behold. But not a lot of people don't read all the way, the rest of the way through. And what I want to show you is, it begins in verse 32, but I'm going to read the rest. So starting in verses 24. So after they are new every morning, the Lord's loving kindnesses are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24 of Lamentations 3. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Our sufficiency is in the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. You're waiting. Are you waiting? That means he's good. The Lord is good to those who wait. And then listen to verse 26. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. that you wear some of these trials. Since the Lord, let him sit alone and be silent. Since the Lord has laid it on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him submit himself to the Lord. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. Oftentimes when we're going through trials or struggles, we kind of feel like the Lord has rejected us. Lord, why are you doing this? What's wrong with me? Why are you doing this? And we feel like verse 31, that we feel rejected. And yet we see here, the Lord will not reject forever. That's a promise. You may feel like he is, but he's not. And we are told here in verse 32, for if he causes grief, and maybe for some of you, has he caused grief in your life? Has he caused that? Then listen to the promise. If he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. And what we see here is if he causes grief, and he has, anytime you go through a trial, anytime there's something that you're struggling with, that's a grief of a certain kind. And sometimes it's very severe, and other times it's just a little thing. It's a hardness, a hard thing. But if he causes grief, he will have compassion according to his loving kindness. He's going to have compassion on you. He knows what he's giving you is hard on you. Just like you know that sometimes when you ask your kiddos, you know, I want you to go do this. And they say, Mom, it's too hard. And you say, I know, but I want you to do it. Well, that's what the Lord is doing for us. He knows that it's hard, and yet he's asking it. Verse 33, for he does not afflict willingly. So what that tells us is if the Lord has afflicted you, he hasn't done it because he is excited to give it to you. He doesn't delight in giving pain to his children. He doesn't do it willingly. But if he has to, in order to produce the crop of righteousness in you, he will. He's not sitting there thinking, oh, let's see how she does. He's doing it because he knows that it's hard for you. And yet he is being the all-wise, all-loving father that he is allowing it. Because he has deemed it good. He's deemed it good for us. James 1, 2 through 5, if you want to turn there. These are my go-to verses to when I'm struggling. I live in Lamentations 3 and in James 1. James 1, 2 through 5 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various unmet expectations. Knowing that the testing of your expectations produces endurance. It produces endurance in you. And let that endurance have its perfect result. What is that perfect result? That you would be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But, you know, when we're going through trials, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know, what's the best way to respond? What should I do? And so James tells us in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom on how to proceed and what to do, ask the Lord. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Lord is not going to withhold help in your trials. He's going to help you. So whatever is happening in my life, whatever is happening in your life, is God's will for us because he has deemed it good. And finally, we know that the Lord will never disappoint me. This is the last kind of foundational truth that we need to live on. The Lord will never disappoint me. Psalm 22:5 says, to you they cried out and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. And it can also be translated, in you they trusted and were not ashamed. We're not ashamed of our hope in God. We're not ashamed to trust him. We're not disappointed when we trust in God because God always comes through for his children. He will do good to us He always does what is good. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness, Lord, you have given me these trials. And I know that your judgments are righteous. They're wise. They're good. If you have judged it, if you have considered it, if you have deemed it good for me, then this is what my life is going to look like because you have considered it good. Your judgments are righteous. And in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. So if God has afflicted you, it's because it's only been done out of his faithfulness. He's judged it righteously. He's not showing partiality to everybody else, and he's not being mean to you. He's done it because it's what's best. He is perfectly righteous in allowing these things in your life. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So we see there that good and upright is the Lord. We know that. That is true of God. And then Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. So your path, all the paths of the Lord, if you know the Lord, you're on his path. And all his paths are what? Loving kindness and truth. So you look at your life and all the things that are happening, and you know what you need to say? All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like this path is loving kindness and truth, but it is because the Bible says it is. And so I'm feeling this way, but the Bible says my path is loving kindness and truth. Good and upright is the Lord. He is good. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. And so we have to look at our lives, look at the path. It feels one way, but the scriptures say, no, it's good. It's full of God's loving kindness and these things that God has allowed. Because the Lord will never disappoint us. We never have to be ashamed of our trust in the Lord. And, you know, we talked about Job's wife a little bit last time. But one of the ways that she wanted to tempt her husband, and it was a hard trial for Job, is that she wanted Job to curse God and die because she didn't understand that ultimately God would work everything out in her life for good. And so, you know, no matter what's happening in your life or what has happened in the past, I can guarantee you one thing. I can guarantee you this, that you won't be ashamed of your trust in the Lord. You won't be disappointed if you trust God. If you go to him and ask him for help, he will not let you down. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be pain-free. Nobody gets through life pain-free. God uses pain to make us like his son. And he may do things differently, mind-bogglingly different, you know, than what you anticipated. But you can trust him. For all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth for his children. So that's the foundation. Those are kind of the things that we need to know now that we're gonna look at some specifics of, you know, looking at how we affect each other. So let's talk about how to overcome the disappointment we feel when other people don't meet up to our expectations. We're going to start further out and then come in. when other people don't meet up, it's true that we are going to have expectations for one another. You know, we live with one another. We have expectations. Oh, I thought you were going to come in helping me at this time. Oh, no, why did you think that? I wasn't going to help you. And blah, blah, blah. You know, we have expectations for each other. And we're not going to meet them. You know, anytime you're in a relationship with anyone, friendships, mother, daughter, husband, wife, any kind of relationship, we're going to let each other down because we're not perfect. We aren't going to deal with each other in a perfect way. And some things are easier for us to deal with than others. Some things are easier to get over. It's like, oh, no big deal. Sorry, you know, I just, you know, it's okay that you had to wait or I had to wait 15 minutes while you were late. But, you know, sometimes it's a bigger deal than that. But what we need to do is just come up with some strategies of how to overcome our expectations when someone else lets us down, when we're hurt by something. And so we're going to have, in your thinking, when you're dealing, when you come to that, you need to have those foundational truths that we just talked about, those four foundational truths. But I also want to give you some extra things, too. So we can add to those truths so of our gardening tools, basically. We're going to be digging around in here so that if the blight of bitterness comes and lands on your leaves, that you can overcome them. So here's number one, four truths that we need to remember when we're dealing with people. Number one, no person can meet all of our needs. People can't read our minds. They don't know the deepest part of your heart. And even if they did know the deepest part of your heart and know exactly what you are needing or feeling, that doesn't mean they would want to meet that need. Not everybody wants to. Only the Lord can meet all of our needs. And so we need to be realistic about what we expect from others. No one friend can be everything to you. And we have this concept, you know, it's so popular right now, the idea of a soulmate for, you know, a husband or a friend, you know, that kindred spirit, you know, Anne of Avonlea and, you know, her little friend. And, you know, or, you know, there's all those personal ads and, you know, looking for a soulmate. But the fact is no one person is equipped to deal with the complexities of the human heart. No one person can deal with all the stuff that we have and all the expectations that we have. And it really, we need to understand that we can't put all of our eggs in one basket, except for unless it's the basket that belongs to the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5 and verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength." We're actually, God doesn't want us to put our trust, all our trust in other people to meet our needs. God wants us to put our trust in him. Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." So what does that look like practically in our lives? It means, you know, when your feelings get hurt over a situation, you take those wounds to the Lord and you put your trust in him for your hopes and your joys, not in someone else, that other person's going to meet all those needs. Sometimes you talk about it. What we're dealing with right now is you. We're trying to deal with you in your response to other people. Sometimes we have to go to another person or make something right in a relationship and those kinds of things. And there needs to be, you know, you need to understand that when you do that, it does hurt my feelings. And, you know, I'm trying to work on that. And, you know, so we need to communicate. It's not like we become the silent wonders. That's not helpful either. But we also just need to think rightly about ourselves first and our responses to things. And so when we find ourselves coming up against something and we have hurt feelings about something, we need to go to the Lord. You know, that person may never change. They may never change, but you can. You can. Your response to your situation can change by God's grace. His grace is sufficient for you and his power is perfected in weakness. Number two, recognize that we do have expectations for other people's behavior and that they might not want to or be willing to meet our expectations. You know, this happens in families all the time. You know, our relationships where, you know, I thought you were going to take out the trash every day when we got married. And I thought you were going to get up in the middle of the night and change the kids' diapers and let me sleep in. And I thought you would like going to the ballet with me. You know, whatever. And our husbands are going, "What? Why would you think that? Whatever gave you an indication of that ever in my life?" And so, you know, we come to those situations where sometimes people are unwilling or unable to meet our expectations. Sometimes they are, and that's always, you know, that's great. But if they're not, and we begin to be disappointed and we're struggling with things, we need to ask, is this issue really an eternal issue? Is it going to count? You know, so you want me to roll up the tube of toothpaste instead of squeezing it in the middle? You know, is that an eternal issue? Sure, I'd do that for you. We have, you know, we kind of joke around in our house about anytime somebody asks somebody to do, you know, we just, sure, I'll do that for you. You know, kind of the thing, we joke about that. And so if I don't, sometimes my husband is listening for the sure from me. And if I don't give him the sure, he'll start, hey, where's that sure coming from you? But, you know, just that attitude of, you know, this is not an eternal issue. Sure, I'll do that for you, kind of a thing. Because if it's not an eternal issue, if it doesn't, if it's just going to burn up, it doesn't matter for anything, then why not give? Why not budge? It's good for us to die to self, right? Sometimes you need to talk about it. And if you want to talk about it and see, you know, can we have a meeting of the minds and is this going to work out kind of a thing. And if they want to change, fine. But if they don't, then we can. We can. We have to change because it's not an eternal issue. It's not going to last. And as why let it be a stumbling block? Now, some of us are extremely passionate about certain kinds of things, and you know it becomes really important. Of course, you're going to do this because this is what we've always done, kind of thing. And it feels like an eternal issue, and you better kind of follow along here. And yet, oftentimes, other people don't share your enthusiasm. Well, how do we need to respond to that? Well, we need to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Verses 2, verse 33, where he said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many so that they might be saved. So, and the principle here is that, you know, you may be passionate about something or you may really have strong convictions about something, but if it really is not an eternal issue, then you can give way because the goal is greater, that you would win some, that you wouldn't be a discredit to the Lord by your response. The third thing that we need to remember when we're dealing with people is that we need to extend forgiveness. They might sin against you in some way. In fact, most likely, they have. You need to remember that they are sinners. You're a sinner, and they are sinners. And so at some point, they are going to exhibit some ungodly behavior. They might get exasperated with you. They might get tired of your little idiosyncrasies and get a little, you know, irritated or whatever. They might lose their temper even. But you are still responsible for your response in that situation. Some of you have experienced, you know, even some really terrible things on the part of other people. You've experienced maybe your spouse being unfaithful or someone being really going after you vindictively. And in all these situations, we have expectations that our fellow believers are going to treat us right. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't. And then what are we going to do? Are we just going to respond like they are? Are we going to give it back? No, because the sins that are committed against us by others, and though some of them are awful and terrible, they're still nothing compared to the sins that we ourselves have committed against God. And so we need to extend forgiveness to them. When it comes back to what have I done against the Lord, it's awful. We have sinned against the Lord. And yet he has extended grace and mercy to us. He has forgiven us. And so we need to forgive them. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be tenderhearted, compassionate, kind to one another, and forgive them. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. So we need to extend forgiveness. And the fourth thing, show grace and mercy to them in the way that you would want to be shown grace and mercy. When someone, for one reason or another, doesn't meet up to our expectations, you can respond with grace and mercy toward them. You might find that you're struggling to do that, but just consider how many times other people have extended grace and mercy to you when you haven't met up to their expectations. We need to be gracious towards one another. We don't excuse sin, but when it's our expectations about things and you kind of feel a little like, I don't want to talk to her about that because that kind of bothered me that she did that, and it's not necessarily a sin issue, it's just a preference even. You know what? We need to extend grace towards each other. We need to be gracious and merciful towards each other, so that when they don't meet your expectations, you can, like Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I think this is what really wise advice that Peter said, to keep fervent in your love for one another. If you have been a member of a family for more than a year, you can apply this verse. Any family, whether you're a daughter, a wife, a sister, a mother, any kind of relationship, to keep fervent in our love for one another. If we are fervent in the way that we love each other, then our love is going to cover a multitude of sins. We're not going to bear grudges towards one another. We're going to forgive each other. We're going to extend grace and mercy towards each other, because we have been forgiven much. And so let's be gracious towards one another and get back on to a right relationship with each other. So what do we need to remember? I'm a sinner and deserve everything that happens to me. My trials are fewer than my sins. If I am experiencing unmet expectations, it is because God has deemed it good for me, and the Lord will never disappoint me. Other people cannot meet every need. They might want, not even want to meet my every need. They need to, we need to forgive them, just like we've been forgiven. And another area that we might have unmet expectations is with ourselves. That's an interesting one. What kind of expectations do we need to dispel? Oftentimes the expectation that we will get to a point in our lives when we won't struggle with unmet expectations anymore. We think sometimes that, well, if I've walked with the Lord to a certain point, I shouldn't be dealing with this anymore. I should be perfect. And yet that's not going to happen. We will never reach a state of sinless perfection on earth. We are going to be growing. We're going to be changing. But one of the things I've learned as I've walked with the Lord is that the more He continues to change me, the deeper He works. There's just more yucky stuff coming up. It's just still there. It's just, He keeps bringing it out. And I keep thinking, I thought you got rid of that a long time ago. What's that doing back in there again? And He brings it up. And there's all kinds of stuff attached as He's bringing it up out of there. It's like, oh, so ugly. You know what? It's just going to be there. We're going to be struggling with things. We will never reach a point where we're not going to be facing temptations. We're going to struggle with sin. We're going to be tempted. We're going to feel disappointed. We're going to struggle with bitterness. We're going to struggle with different areas in our lives. And yet God uses those to make us lean on Him. So what do we need to know? We just need to remember that we're going to continue to grow. We're not going to arrive there. We need to remember also that God is in charge of our spiritual growth, and that He will bring us to the place that He wants us to be. We need to learn to wait on His timing in our lives and not fight against it. And this is one that I have struggled with, where I just feel like, I should be farther along than I am, Lord. What is taking so long? I should be farther along. You should be working on this in me faster. And it seems like, Lord, that You are being way too slow in working on me. And yet, in God's eyes, the timing that he is working on me is perfect. And I don't know if you've struggled with that, but, you know, where we think that, you know, it should be different. And in God's eyes, it is just perfect. We have, you know, maybe we think, well, I deserve something different, something better than this, you know, that I have been growing to this point. And so, Lord, I am beyond this situation, and I deserve you to treat me with some respect now, Lord. You know, what is that? We are sometimes surprised when we find our life looking the way it is. It's as if we think, well, I don't deserve this. How come? And that's what kind of, I think that's what happened to Job's wife. You know, she'd raised her kids. They had the place in society. They were doing all of these things. They were doing what was right. But all of a sudden, God took it all away. And she just thought, I don't deserve this. I have been faithful to you, Lord. I have done all these things. How can you do this to me? Because God was purposing a crop in her. He wanted to produce righteousness in her. And she wouldn't have it. But the fact is, you know, we are receiving God's kindness. He's not making any mistakes. And, you know, sometimes when we look at our lives and the situations that we're going through, we need to just remember that God sees. He knows what's going on. And when there are things that are happening in your life, you are growing to a certain point because God has allowed it, it's God's perfect timing. He's not making any mistakes in not answering that prayer right now or allowing this situation. It's perfect. Another area that we might struggle with unmet expectations is with God himself. When God doesn't act the way that we think he should, that's kind of surprising. You know, he's doing things and we just think, wow. You know, a little bit like Job's wife. And when we do this, when we come to this place where we just think, that's not how I would have done it, kind of a thing, then we become God's judge, and we move into the place of God himself. And there's a sermon that I came across was by Erwin Lutzer, and it's called The Triumph of Unanswered Prayer. And in it, he says this little thing. The bitter disappointment of knowing that God could heal a child or resolve a bitter dispute, but yet that he chooses not to do so. Such experiences leave us wondering whether God actually cares. Now, that's a real temptation for us, isn't it? To look at our lives and just think, Lord, do you even care? And yet the scriptures tell us that of course he cares. He loved us while we were his enemies and drew us to himself so that we would come to know and love him through faith in Jesus Christ. So if he loved you while you hated him, then while you love him now and you're experiencing trials, of course he loves you. But that's sometimes how we feel, don't we? We're looking, Lord, what is it? Do you like me? Do you even like me? What is this situation? And we struggle to believe that God could do something about our situation, that he would want to. And we don't think that God cares. But how do we counter that? Well, that's turn to Psalm 33. And that provides us with a good way to counter our thinking so that we can think rightly about God. Because it's not okay to think wrongly about God. When we begin to think wrongly about the Lord, when we think wrongly about our life situations, when we think wrongly about other people, it shows up as bad fruit in our lives, doesn't it? So we have to learn to think rightly about the Lord. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And so when you think about that, by the word of the Lord made the heavens, by the breath of his mouth, all the host. He made everything just by the word. And so if God can do that, then surely, surely he could answer that prayer that you're praying, that little thing that you're asking him for. Surely he could do that. God is powerful enough to heal that child or save that unbelieving spouse or resolve that bitter dispute with the neighbor. But look up at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. So if something happens that you perceive as not being just, what's the issue? That our thoughts are wrong. It's our thoughts that are wrong. And we need to adjust our thinking so that it matches what God says in his word about himself. Our perceptions are sin-based, they're man-centered, they're ego-centered. But God never does anything that is not just or right. He is faithful. In fact, everything that he does, it says, is bathed in his loving kindness. The earth, verse 5 says, is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. So when things are different than we think they should be, then we need to adjust our thinking so we can make God king in our minds, again, as he is rightfully, because he never quit being king. We just deposed him in our thinking. We just need to acknowledge that he is king. So look at verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. So if he doesn't do the things that you think he should, what does that tell you? That he's nullifying the counsel of the nations. He's frustrating the plans of the peoples. He's at work. It's different than you thought, but God is at work. He is frustrating your plans, possibly. Lord, this morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's going to be such a lovely day. And then the first thing that happens is emergency room visit, a call from somebody, flat tire, whatever. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. We're the peoples. We're the peoples. And he's frustrating our plans. And what does that tell you? It tells you that your way wasn't the best way today. That's not the plan that the Lord had. God's way is the best way, and it's our job to trust him, to wait, and to watch. Verse 11 says that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. The Lord's plans are from long ago. He knows your current situation. He knew it from long ago, and he planned it from long ago for your good. He's already planned it for you. It's already what's best. And verse 13 says, the Lord sees all the sons of men. Your way is not hidden from God. So if there's something in your life that isn't being dealt with, it's unmet, it's hard to deal with, there's something there, you need to know that God sees. He's watching. He's overseeing it. It's, you know, like when you take your kids on the playground or whatever, you know, your eyes are on them. You're watching. Well, the Lord is so much a better parent than we ever are. He's watching. He's overseeing. He doesn't allow anything to happen that he hasn't planned, that he hasn't deemed. And he is allowing this situation because he has a different plan. Well, you know, sometimes we have expectations that God won't discipline us, that God won't train us. But a wise parent always disciplines and trains their children. Always. And God, being the wisest, most wonderful of all, is going to discipline and train us. And, you know, sometimes we think that, well, you know, you know, you hurt me, you know, kind of like a dog or something that, you know, he's beating me, it's so hard. And, you know, that's not what the response is that God wants from us. He wants us to learn from it, not just slink away. I'm never going to spend time with the Lord, you know, kind of thing. You know, that's not what God is expecting from us. God is, he is at work, and he is not mercurial. He's not mean. He's loving. Hebrews 12:5 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, Don't think too lightly about what God is doing in your life. Some people do. It's like, oh, God's at work, and they just never think about it. They just never change. There's never any response. It's like, la, 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 la. Then it also says, and also, my son, don't faint when you are reproved by him. Sometimes we can think it's way too much. Lord, it's too hard. It's too hard. I can't do it. And he says, no, don't faint when you're reproved by the Lord. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So what do we need to remember there? Well, we see just that the Lord knows what he's doing, and we need to have a proper response. We don't think too lightly of it, but we also don't think too much of it either. We are exactly where we need to be. God is orchestrating the events of our lives. He's working them out for good. Every single one of us is going to be trained through trial, through difficulty, through things that are frustrating, through all of these things, that unmet expectations, things that rub on us, because the Lord loves those whom he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He is making us into children that will bring credit to him. Any child that is left untrained does not bring a credit to his mother and father. And we need to make sure that we have the right attitude towards the Lord. So when you're looking at your life, you just need to remember, Lord, I am a sinner, and I deserve everything that you give me. And yet, I'm not receiving everything that you have, that I deserve. My trials are fewer than my sins. I am experiencing unmet expectations, but it must be because you have deemed it good for me. And Lord, you will never disappoint me. You are good. And so, you know, for those, these are truths that we need to know, that we need to live on. And it's important that we need to understand that, you know, we are sinners, that we deserve to die, but the Lord in his kindness and patience allows us to live. And even as an unbeliever, I experience God's blessings upon the earth. And maybe there might be some of you who are here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Some of you maybe have attended church all your life, and yet you know, I'm not living like that. I don't have a relationship with the Lord where he's making a difference in my heart. I don't see my life being changed. Well, today's the day. If you were to die tonight, you would experience what you deserve. And you don't want to do that, because that place is a place of weeping and gnashing, of eternal judgment. But God sent his own son to die for us so that we might have eternal life and might be forgiven of him and forgiven of our sins and experience true fellowship with him. And when you turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to just, Lord, change me, fix my life, help me. I don't want to stay the same. He will. He never, never turns away a child who asks him to help him, because he will never disappoint us. And for those of you who know the Lord, you need to remember that every unmet expectation is an opportunity for you to cling to the Lord, to turn to him, to go to the Lord in faith, and to grow, to just be different. The Lord doesn't always give us the things that we think we need, but he gives us everything that we do need. It's perfect. And then Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 says this: for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, what he deems good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Not one of us have received anything that we deserve. You are so patient and kind and good. And Lord, we ask that you would help each one of us to just look at our lives and consider how we might not be thinking rightly about you, And Lord, even when I was thinking right yesterday, I might not be today. And Father, I ask that you would help each one of us to live lives that give you glory, that we would cling to you, that we would think rightly about you, so that we can give you honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we live upon these foundational truths and just allow them to permeate our thoughts and hearts, we learn about the goodness of God, don't we? God is good. And the things that he allows in our lives, that's good too. And so we need to recognize that even those unmet expectations, those situations in our lives that we don't like, that we wish he would take them away, that they are the vehicle that God is using to draw us to himself. And he's going to teach us about his goodness and his kindness. And, you know, that's an unexpected part, isn't it, of the expectations that we have. All right, so turn to your worksheet page. And you filled out numbers 1 and 2. So now I'd like you to work on the rest of them. Number 3 says, I realize I have expected God or someone else to what? You know, I've expected someone else to meet all my needs. I've expected God to only give me good things in my life. Something like that. Number 4, instead, I need to change my thinking in the following ways. How do I need to learn to think rightly? Number 5, no matter what, I can expect what? No matter what can I expect from God? And number 6, I realize I have relationships that need repairing. Actually, why don't we just not do numbers 5 and 6? Don't do 5 and 6, we'll do them at the end of the other one. So just do 3 and 4.